I invite you to take a Bible and join me in turning to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to be looking at verses 8 through 10 tonight. We've been working our way through Romans 12 and Romans 13, and we come tonight to a group of verses. The first verse is one that has been used, and I believe misused, to teach something that it was never intended to teach in this passage, and it's not taught, strictly speaking, in the Bible. And there's a lesson here about the importance of what Paul calls rightly handling the word of truth, something that we want to do. We need to make sure that when we read Scripture, when we study Scripture, when we apply Scripture, we're understanding what it actually teaches in its context and how what the implications are and the application for our lives. So let's read it. Let me read aloud and you follow along, and then I'll explain or try to explain what I'm talking about. Romans 13, beginning verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help to see clearly the meaning of your word, to see the implications for our lives and how we may follow your word, how we may apply it to our lives. Father, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit not only to see the truth, but to embrace it. Father, we pray that as we are reminded again of the debt of love that we owe not only to you, but to one another, Lord, that you would cause us to increase opportunities to serve one another, to get to know one another, and thus to love one another, that we may fulfill your will for us and bring honor to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at three things from these verses tonight. The first is the prohibition. The second is the principle. And the third is the practice. The first is the prohibition. Notice Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love each other." Some people have taken that as an absolute statement, as an absolute for Christians, and to say that all debt is wrong, that we are forbidden from ever going into debt for anything. In fact, there have been systems of teaching that have basically built their ministries, in some respect, on that meaning of this verse. The question is that what this is intended to teach us? I'll answer, no. Now, Paul is following up what he had just written in the previous verse, because in verses 1 through 7, Paul is talking to us, or to Christians in general, the church in Rome, but to all believers, about our responsibilities to the government. We looked at that. Our responsibility to those who are in authority over us, in particular the government. And one of the things that he writes, verse 7, "Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." What he is saying basically there in "owe no one anything" is pay what you owe. That's what he's saying. If you owe taxes, pay it. If you owe something else, pay it. Pay what you owe. It is not a blanket absolute prohibition against borrowing or ever being in debt. Now, I'm going to come back, and there are warnings, all right, about borrowing that we need to heed. But the Bible actually makes provision. Really, most of the provisions regarding borrowing are to the lenders. Most of the instructions are to those who would loan. Exodus 22:25, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. It's a good thing to do. Matthew 5:42, what did Jesus say? Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. In other words, there will be people in your life, especially in your church or whatever, who have needs. And so be generous and give to them. So the thing is, if it's okay to lend with stipulations, it is not a sin to borrow in certain situations, certain circumstances. Now, as I mentioned there, at the same time, there's a caution. Proverbs 22:7 says this, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. When you borrow money, your freedom is limited. It is. You have a responsibility to pay that back. And if you overborrow, then you really are a slave to the lender. Some people, for whatever reason, they have too much debt or the wrong kind of debt, and it is slavery for them. So there are some cautions for us. Now, while this is not a verse that strictly prohibits debt, and really it's a transitional verse leading to something more important that we want to get to, I do want to take the opportunity to address the subject briefly of debt. Basically, the wise person would do well to avoid debt whenever possible. That's just a fact. I'm going to give you a few suggestions. Some of you are wiser than I in this area, but I'm going to give you a few suggestions that you may or may not want to accept. But they come from a little bit of personal experience and a little bit of counseling others. Just a few statements. First of all, the idea of not borrowing for depreciating items is something to be considered seriously. As much as possible, don't go into debt for things that depreciate. It's just a good idea not to do that. My intention is not to hold myself up as the great example, all right? But I've learned from experience. It's just not a good thing to do. Credit cards can be an instrument, can be a tool, if they're used wisely. If they're not used so much as credit cards as they are something to gain rewards or something like that. The principle is pay it off monthly. If you're going to use a credit card, pay off your balance monthly. Or do you know how long it takes to pay off just a few thousand dollars if all you ever do is pay the minimum balance, the minimum required payment each month? You will be forever paying that off. And some people are. Be wise in your use if you have to use credit cards. The most important thing is we should live within our means, which means for many of us, it's good to have a budget. The purpose of a budget, in my experience, is not so much, well, it's twofold. It's so you know where your money is going because you are telling it where it's going. If you don't tell your money where to go, it's going to go and you will have no idea where it went. You should spend, this is, again, just a suggestion that I found helpful. I got this from Dave Ramsey, and I recommend his material in terms of budgeting in particular. Spend all your money for the month at the beginning of the month on paper. On paper. So you know where it's going because you're telling it where it is going. And in reality, this will sometimes, maybe I should say often, mean doing without things that we want. Sometimes things that we really, really want or think we really need. I have not always been the rich preacher you see before you tonight, all right? There have been many times when, well, I mean, there are still many times, but there have been times in our married life, my wife and I, we couldn't afford to go to a high school football game. We didn't have the money. We couldn't afford to go to a high school football game. And you know what? We didn't go. We didn't borrow. We just did without. I'm getting to a point, believe it or not. There have been times when, early in our married life, I remember having $8 to make it through the week to buy gas and groceries after we had paid all the bills. And I drove 17 miles to school one way and 22 miles to work one way. And I had a big gas-guzzling car. But we never went hungry. I never ran out of gas. We tithed. We always tithed. And God provided. God provided. We didn't go into debt. Now, there are times when it's inevitable. We experienced that. We had 1 year when, at the time, we only had two children, but all four members of our family had surgery in the same year. We had medical debt. After the insurance paid what they paid, we paid what we had a good bit still to pay. And so we set up a payment plan with the hospitals and the doctors and everything. It took us years to pay that off, but we paid what we owed eventually. Now, again, I'm not saying I'm an example. What I'm saying is that while this is not an absolute, owe no man anything, it does mean pay what you owe. So, don't allow yourself to get in a situation where you can't pay what you owe. Be very careful about debt. All right, that's the prohibition. Is not don't go in, it's don't get yourself in a situation where you're not paying your debts, where you're not paying what you owe. Having gotten that money debt part out of the way, notice what Paul makes the exception. There is a debt that we will never completely pay. What is that? Love. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. We will always have a love debt to each other. When Paul writes that the one who loves has fulfilled the law in verse 8, and then therefore love is the fulfilling of the law in verse 10, he's simply repeating what Jesus said when he was asked about the greatest commandment. You remember what Jesus said. Mark 12, 28 to 31. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, Paul focuses on the second one here because since chapter 12, he's been talking about our relationship with one another. That's been his focus. After he exhorts us to present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord, then he goes on to talk about how we are to live in relationship with one another in the church, how we are gifted and how to use our gifts, how we are to relate to one another, even how we are to relate to those outsiders who persecute us. So the reason why Paul doesn't address the great commandment is he's focused on our relationships with one another. And then he explains verse 9, that the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The principle is this. How many of you could list what is called the second table of the Decalogue? That is, the second part of the Ten Commandments, actually six of them, that relate to our relationship with one another. All right? Could you name them all? That's good if you can, but it really doesn't matter. Because you can fulfill them by loving one another. Because if you love your neighbor, if you love others, you will fulfill those commandments. They are, honor your father and mother. You shall not, what's number six? Shall not kill or murder. Seven, no adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, false witness. No false witness. 10, coveting. No coveting. Now you know them, all right? You'll remember them for the rest of your life, or not. But anyway, even if you don't, Paul says, if you love one another, you're going to fulfill them. Here's what you need to do. Love one another. As Tim Keller says, God's law is God's guideline on how to love others, how to do good for those around us. Paul is saying the laws are more than simply guidelines. They are love lines. If I truly love my wife, I will not commit adultery. If I do commit adultery, it shows that I not only don't love my wife as I should, I also don't love the person I committed adultery with or that person's spouse. I didn't really love them, or I wouldn't do that to them. If I steal from you, it shows that I don't truly love you. How can I say I love you yet take something of yours that belongs to you rightfully and not to me? On and on. Why would I bear false witness against you? It's because I don't love you. So we need to love one another. Paul, as we saw this morning in 1 Corinthians 9:20-21, Paul says that he was not under the law. But at the same time, he says, I'm under the law of Christ. Paul didn't live his life trying to fulfill the law in order to be accepted by God because he knew he was accepted by faith in Christ. But that didn't mean he could be a lawbreaker because he was under the law of Christ. And Christ says, love God supremely, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, you will not, Paul says, wrong your neighbor. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. And that's the third point, the practice. In practice, how do we fulfill the law? How are we to love one another? Well, Paul says, love does no wrong to another. Why doesn't he say love does good to another? It's pretty much the same thing, isn't it? Because he's thinking in terms of how the commandments are worded, right? How are they worded? You shall not. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. don't steal. And so he says, yeah, love does not do any of these things, does not wrong a neighbor. But he could have just as easily said, love does good to a neighbor. As we apply this principle to our lives, I believe it's important to think about both the don'ts and the do's. The things that we are not to do, no adultery, no false witness, no stealing, no coveting, but also the things that we are to do for one another. So let me just read a few passages, and then I'm going to ask you to think about some ways you can carry these things out in your personal life. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. The Apostle Paul writes, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Maybe has in mind doing wrong to a neighbor. Abhor that. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. I love this next statement. I mentioned that when we dealt with this earlier. Outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't that great? I'm going to show you more honor than you show me. That's what he means. Outdo one another in showing honor. I'm going to do my best to be better to you than you are to me. Wouldn't that be a great group to be a part of? If we were competing with each other with how much we could honor one another. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I mentioned before when we dealt with this passage that it's hard to get to know people from a distance, right? And therefore, it's hard to really love them from a distance. Seek to show hospitality. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Yikes. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then a couple of passages from 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And then over to chapter 4 of 1 John. Beginning in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's take a moment quietly to think about, maybe ask the Lord, Lord, what are some ways I can work toward paying off my love debt? toward others. I know I'll never completely pay it, but Lord, what are some things that I could do? Could I get more involved? Could I practice hospitality more? Could I maybe get involved in a small group that I'm not involved in right now, maybe? A Sunday school class, a community group, or maybe a choir, some way where I can get to know people on a closer basis so that I can really serve others. Lord, are there needs that I need to know about? Are there things that I can do? Well, you can ask the Lord. Let's take a moment to do that. Would you do that just quietly? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul as well as the Apostle John and others. Father, we desire to owe no one anything except to love one another, that we may fulfill the law by loving our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, would you help us to do that? Lord, would you help us to focus on your example of love to us? Lord, how you sent your Son, your only Son, into the world so we might live through him. Lord, you have told us if you've loved us in this way, we ought to love one another also. Lord, help us to focus on the cross of Christ as the great example of love. And Lord, may that motivate us. May that remove any excuses that we may use for not loving others. Lord, teach us to love one another. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, Father, we pray that you'd keep us near the cross. In Jesus' name.